said to sit down, and then I kept talking.
That's hard to believe.
We don't leave any comments in the peanut gallery.
Let's take our offering, others come forward, please. Father God, we thank you for this day that you've given us, what a beautiful day we have. And we thank you for all the things that we have, and all the blessings that we have enjoyed in our lives. For all of these blessings come from thee. And it is our thine own that we give. In Jesus' name. Beautiful Palm Sunday morning. Let's begin our reading from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethsaida on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey, and there with her colt by her side, and tie them. Bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt and the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed. They brought the donkey, the colt, and placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on their road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowd then went ahead on him, and those that followed shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." May God bless the reading of his words.
Thank you, Roger. Lord, we thank you for this day when we commemorate and remember, as we do each year, what is called by history the triumphal entry of Jesus to Jerusalem, beginning what we call in the church Holy Week, and really culminating the entire life of Jesus in these very important events for which he came. And so I pray that this story never grows old for us, that we never tire of it, and that each time we come again to remember it and read it, that it will take on a special meaning, whether it's recapturing meanings that we've held for years or seeing insights we perhaps haven't seen before. In any case, Lord, we come to give you glory as we come to your word. And in the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you. I love Palm Sunday. Joyce and I selected Palm Sunday for our wedding 47 years ago. And we went to church together, and she sang in the choir, and I sat with my parents, and then we all went out to eat separately and came back at 3 o'clock and got hitched. And we're still hitched 47 years later. But I just love Palm Sunday. I love the music. I love the message. And I'm, as I pray, continually trying to be sure I'm capturing and catching the meaning of it all. And today I'd like to start by going to the Old Testament. And there's something I discovered in the Old Testament. I don't know that I've ever quite noticed this before, that I believe helps us understand something about what happened to Jesus as he entered the holy city. It was a called the triumphal entry. It was a lot of praises, the shouting of Hosanna, the laying of garments and palm branches on the way as Jesus rode this humble animal, the donkey, through the gate. There are 12 gates to the city of Jerusalem. And he went in the east gate. It's the one that goes most directly to the temple, ironically. Today, by the way, in Israel, they have, because the Jews are afraid that the Messiah, who hasn't yet come, might still come, and it was prophesied for him to come that way, they have closed that gate with stone. They've actually built it closed. There's a little door you can get through when it's open, but there's actually guards there 24/7 to make sure the Messiah doesn't enter the city. Somebody should tell that guard he's a little late, because Jesus already went through that gate. It's a gate out in front of which Stephen was stoned. It's a gate on the side of the Temple Mount that faces Gethsemane. That gate opens to a hill. It goes down to the Kidron Valley, then up a hill to the Mount of Olives, right across from it. And we know that a lot of the drama, as we heard the scripture today, of Jesus' final activities happened in that very region, right in that area. But follow with me, if you will, into the Old Testament, a story that comes out of the time when Israel had a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. It was called the Divided Kingdom. And the southern kingdom was called Judah, and the northern kingdom was called Israel. That was a particular use of the term Israel. It turned out that in later history, Israel fell to foreign conquerors, and only Judah prevailed, ironically, because Jesus was a descendant of the tribe of Judah. And because David, whom Jesus was a descendant of, was from the tribe of Judah. And that was the southern kingdom. But there's a story about the kings of the northern kingdom, Israel. And one of those kings who was anointed to be king was the son of Jehoshaphat. Some of you heard about Jehoshaphat. I'm not going to take time to recount stories from his life. But you may remember, if you read through the Old Testament, there was just a series of kings. Northern kingdom, southern kingdom, and then the one kingdom, the United Kingdom. Not the United Kingdom we call today, but the one kingdom, Judah. But this son, Jehu, you know, I think I'm just going to take a second to read this. It's in 2 Kings 9:1. It has to do with the prophet Elisha. It was Elisha, the one who followed Elijah. He was a young prophet. The prophet Elisha called one of the sons of the prophets and said, he called the sons of a prophet, "Tuck your mantle under your belt, take this flask of oil with you, and go to Ramoth Gilead. When you get there, look for Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, son of Nimshi. Go in, get him away from his colleagues, and take him to an inner room. Then take the flask of oil, pour it on his head, and say, this is what the Lord says. I anoint you king over Israel. Open the door and escape. Don't wait. So the young prophet went to Ramoth Gilead. When he arrived, the army commanders were sitting there. So he said, I have a message for you, commander. Jehu asked, for which one of us? The prophet answered, for you, commander. So Jehu got up, went into the house. The young prophet poured the oil on his head and said, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. I anoint you king over the Lord's people, Israel. You are to strike down the house of your master Ahab. It was his ancestors, the house of Ahab. Ahab was long gone. Ahab was married to Jezebel. It was a very tumultuous time in the history of Israel. He said, you are to strike down the house of your master Ahab, so that I may avenge the bloodshed by the hand of Jezebel, the blood of my servants, the prophets, and all the servants of the Lord. The whole house of Ahab will perish. And I will eliminate all of Ahab's males, both slave and free in Israel. I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, son of Ahijah. The dogs will eat Jezebel in the plot of land at Jezreel. That was a valley in northern Israel. No one will bury her. Then the young prophet opened the door and escaped, just like Elisha told him to. When Jehu came out to his master's servants, they asked, is everything, I get a kick out of this wording, is everything all right? Why did this crazy person come to you? Then Jehu said to them, you know, the sort of, they're ranting. But they replied, that's a lie. Tell us. So Jehu said, he talked to me about this and that and said, this is what the Lord says. I anoint you king over Israel. Now I told this whole background story for this reason. The next verse. Each man quickly took his garment and put it under Jehu on the bare steps. They blew the ram's horn and proclaimed, Jehu is king. You see, what happened to Jesus on Palm Sunday was a traditional act for one who is the king. So when these people saw Jesus coming, and it was the first he was willing to disclose that he was the Messiah, they received him as a king. And you heard what they cried. We're going to look at that passage again. They cried out, King, you know, son of David. They were recognizing that this is the king. And they were treating him like a king. They were laying garments down. And of course, palm branches, leafy branches, it says in some verses. Okay, so there's a similarity. But then notice what Jehu was commissioned to do. He was to wipe out a whole generation of Ahabs. And later on, he went to battle and wiped out other kings. His kingship, Jehu's, marked by the spreading of the garments and recognized in that way, was also carried out by his conquering people, by his taking the lives of other kings who were being eliminated in a warlike fashion. But Jesus did not do that. Jesus was a different kind of king. He was king, all right. And he had garments put on the road before him as he entered the holy city. But he was not coming as a conqueror king. He was coming as a priest for sacrifice, as a king who would die for his people, as a king who, even in the way he came in, rode on a donkey in a humble and gentle way. Jesus' power was manifested, as I was preaching about last week. This is almost like a follow-up to last week's message. My power is made perfect through weakness, Paul said. The power of God was manifested through Jesus' sacrifice. You know, I love alliteration. That's where language has the same letter in each word. So this was great with Palm Sunday. I had a P to work with. And you can see in the bulletin, it's prelude of praise to pain and power. Because see, during that week, Jesus was betrayed by one of his own 12. He was arrested and whipped and ultimately crucified and buried. That's big time pain. And it's, remember when Mel Gibson did that movie about the crucifixion and how dramatically he portrayed the suffering that Jesus went through. It was incredible. And yet, his power, his resurrection power, was manifested by overcoming death, that he had died for us. This is so powerful for me, to just think about the way that God has kind of turned the tables on how things were done in the days of Israel and what kings were like then, and how the King of Kings took his reign. And he reigns now in heaven. But he reigns because he died, because he sacrificed himself. So we saw the marks of that humility in the passage Roger read. There are four accounts of Palm Sunday, and I try to mix it up here year after year, and this year we're looking at Matthew's. Each one has pretty much the same story, but there's different aspects that are reported in each one. I like the one that says the stones would cry out if the people were silent, but I didn't choose that one this year. I'm choosing this one because it quotes Zechariah 9. It says in the beginning, when they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. And we heard the story how Jesus said, go and there'll be a donkey. And in one of the versions, the people say, what are you doing taking that donkey? And the Lord has need of it. God orchestrated that donkey to be available to Jesus. And he rode that humble animal. A donkey was a humble animal. It wasn't what a king would ride on. A king would be carried on these stiles in a magnificent way. No, this king came in a humble way. And then they quote Prophet Zechariah 9 in verse 5 of Matthew 21. Tell, daughter Zion, see, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. It was a young donkey. Old Testament prophecy let us know what was coming. But like the disciples, sometimes we don't catch it. We were told that this King of Kings was going to come in this humble way. And then we find out what that Hosanna means. That comes out of Psalm 118. That's quoted in verse 9. Then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed him kept shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Now, that's out of Psalm 118, 25 and 26. And there, it's translated this way, and it's what really Hosanna means. Lord, save us. Lord, save us. Lord, we beseech you to save us. Lord, please grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For the house of the Lord, we bless you. So Jesus came to fulfill the purpose God had for him, to rule. But he defeated the enemy through his death and resurrection power. Next week, we're going to be moving into the Great Easter celebration, which is celebrating the victory over death, the power part. But we don't want to miss the pain part. And I think we as believers need to remember that. I believe our society, and in some respects even some believers, are losing the grasp of the redemptive value of suffering. There's so much to avoid suffering today. There's so many medications. There's so many treatments. There's so many programs. There are actions taken by the state and approved by the state that eliminate suffering that people might have to go through. There are end-of-life decisions that are being made to avoid any suffering. I'm not up here to say that we all go out looking for suffering. But there, in this world that's fallen, suffering comes our way. And when it does, it's an opportunity for us, like Paul, in our weakness to be strong. To realize that Jesus experienced incredible pain. And if we face some difficulty and suffering, then that's an opportunity to trust God more. To realize that this world isn't perfect, our lives are not perfect, our health is not perfect. And when we happen to suffer, whether it's the loss of a loved one, whether it's an illness, whether it's a financial setback, whether it's an accident, whatever it is, let's look for God's redemption in it. We're already seeing in a very simple way what was devastating to us several weeks ago when the CO monitor was beeping on a Sunday morning. And we realized that our heating unit was giving off carbon monoxide gas. What would we do? Already, God has provided a third of what we originally estimated to be our need to replace that. And we're only today formally asking for gifts. Who knows what God might do? He's already reminded us, as Timothy pointed out last year, that for some reason, and through a generous gift in one respect, we installed air conditioning in here, never really thinking we'd ever be able to do that in the near future. And yet we had a sizable gift and we added to it from our reserves and we got this air conditioner. And Jack McCarthy said, hey, you might as well get a heat pump. I didn't think we should. I said, well, we don't need a heat pump. We got a furnace. That's why we're still worshiping in this building. Because we listened to Jack and we got a heat pump. And then because we go to the park every year and sometimes our worship team goes to CFO, it was recommended we buy a speaker system. God takes care of things. So he takes something, now I'm not talking about a big suffering. If we had to go to another building to worship, we'd have dealt with that. But God just uses our setbacks to move us forward, to show us his victory. And here's Jesus coming in as a king, but not like the Hebrew kings had come in before, in victory and as a conquering king, but as a humble Savior. Save us, Lord. He came to save us, not to defeat our enemies. I'd like to take you, I wondered whether we could continue in the Paths Through Proverbs series as we get into this Palm Sunday and Easter. And it became clear to me as I did a little research that I can continue that Proverbs series today. because I found a very interesting proverb in a very interesting location. At Phil's Bible study, about a year ago, we were doing Proverbs. Was that about a year ago? And we went through this section about the 30 wise sayings. Remember those?
Yeah.
They're in Proverbs 22 through 24. They're called 30 wise sayings. And the last three, I think, are very informative for us today out of the Proverbs. And here's why. Before I read them, I'm going to tell you what I want you to see here. What these sayings are pointing out is that we, as followers of God, and reflecting His wisdom, should not make it our aim to defeat our enemies. I see a parallel to the instruction of these wise sayings about us submitting to the king, honoring the king, and not seeking to overpower our enemies, just like Jesus did. Oh, He defeated Satan, all right, but He did it by defeating death, the tool of Satan. So, let me read the last three of these 30 blessings. They're contained in Proverbs 22, 17 through 21. I'm going to just read first. Let me read the introduction to these 30 sayings. I think that's interesting too. It's found in Proverbs 22. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it will be pleasant if you keep them within you. In all of them are ready on your lips. If all of them are ready on your lips, that your trust may be in the Lord. I have made them known to you today, even to you. Have I not written for you 30 sayings of counsel and knowledge, to make you know what is right and true, that you may give a true answer to those who sent you? And then there follow 30 wise sayings. Here's the last three. Don't be glad when your enemies meet disaster, and don't rejoice when they stumble. The Lord will know if you are gloating, and He will not like it. And then, maybe, He won't punish them. Don't let evil people worry you. Don't be envious of them. A wicked person has no future, nothing to look forward to. Have reverence for the Lord, my child, and honor the king. Have nothing to do with people who rebel against them. Such people could be ruined in a moment. Do you realize the disaster that God or the king can cause? You know, the Bible says, the Lord says, vengeance is mine. Let evildoers to the Lord. It wasn't, even Jesus, when He came to defeat evil, did not come to conquer evil people. He came to conquer death, which is the tool of the devil, and to set us free from death. So let's not worry about evil people. Actually, Jesus taught that we should love our enemies. And through doing that, we really conquer them. God conquers them. So even Proverbs has a message for us for a Palm Sunday. Jesus, at many points in His life, even starting at the first miracle at Cana, told His mother, "My time has not yet come." He multiple times told His disciples, "Don't go tell anybody what I just said. Keep it to yourself." It was almost like He was hiding his real identity. But there came a point when that changed. Because it was God's timing, Jesus was following. And Palm Sunday was the culmination of Jesus moving as his Father was leading him to go to Jerusalem. And you know when that happened? Ironically, I think this is interesting. It happened right after the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured before his disciples. It was when his holiness became clear so that his robes were glowing. It was such a neat experience. The three disciples with him, Peter, James, and John, saw Jesus speaking with Moses, who represents the law, and Elijah, who represents the prophet. I love that story in Luke 9 about how Jesus was transfigured before them. And of course, Peter, who would never get it quite right, wanted to build booths and stay up there. And what did Jesus say to him? He said, "No, Peter, we're going back down the valley. We still got work to do." It was at that point that Jesus no longer told them to hide who he was. It was at that point that the Bible tells us, and I love this, the old versions say he set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. And Jesus knew what waited for him in Jerusalem. He knew it was going to be this Palm Sunday entry, the betrayal at the Lord's Supper, the arrest in the garden, crucifixion on Good Friday, and then the power triumphant on Easter. Here's what it says in Luke 9 after, just a few verses later, but it says in the ESV, "When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And even in that, people rejected him, just like the people rejected him when he went in on Palm Sunday. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive Jesus because his face was set toward Jerusalem." Remember I read from Caesarea Philippi last Sunday, if you weren't here, where Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Peter said, "No, you," and he told him he was going to go to Jerusalem to die. And Peter said, "No." And Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're not on the side of God, but of man." Peter was trying to do it man's way. But Jesus knew he had a mission. He had a purpose. He was going to Jerusalem. And he was going to fulfill the reason he came. The Son of Man came to save us, to die for us. And when the disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us?" Again, notice how the disciples tried to do it the human way. James and John saw that they were rejecting Jesus. "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. And they went on to another village. I can't express in words the power of God in the purposes of Jesus through pain and through resurrection. And so the message to us is that we need to set our face toward what God's called us to do and to be his children, to die to ourselves, to be available even to our enemies in love, in serving, because the purpose of God will be accomplished through that. And not to turn back when something goes wrong. Very often, when something goes wrong, it's a prelude to the power that follows the pain. There's always power that follows pain. Whether it's death, illness, broken relationships, God is faithful. And Jesus showed us that purpose because he was a king, not like Jehu. He was Jesus. He was God's son. He was a king who was humble and gentle. Lord, I thank you. I praise you that on this Palm Sunday we remember the most important week of Jesus' life. Yes, he needed to be born, and we celebrate that birth. But yes, he needed to die, and we remember that death. And we remember how the crowd greeted him with praises as he entered that holy city, not even fully realizing themselves what was going to follow. But Jesus knew. And Jesus knew the humility that he represented through that donkey was the very humility that led him to the garden and to the cross and to the tomb and to his victory, through whom we have victory. Lord, we thank you that Jesus was a king who didn't conquer as a warrior his enemies, but one who conquered the enemy through his death, through whom we have new life and victory. Oh Lord, we thank you and praise you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen.
And it's every Palm Sunday. This next couple of days, it always has been a strong point in my life, reconfirming my faith in Christ. And it's interesting because every year, so to speak, I would say, or so many years, we always see new movies show up. You know, Passion of the Christ and so forth and so on. Different movies and so forth. And last year I saw a movie, it was called Risen. And it's still on. And it was about the crucifixion and a soldier meeting Jesus after he was resurrected. And it was interesting, but the part that touches me the most was when the soldier sat there on the rock and he said to Jesus, he said, "You know, I've seen all these things." He said, "My life has been so transformed." He said, "But I just can't seem to understand if this was true or not. I just find this almost impossible to believe." And Jesus said to him, God who's playing, Jesus said to him, he said, "Well, think of those who are coming after you." And it's interesting when I thought about that passage. Think about that. Well, this is the man who saw it. And he said to him, he said, "But I still can't believe this." But think about where we are today. Jesus said, God, who's playing, Jesus said to him, "But think about the people who are coming after you. Blessed will be those who believe and have not seen." But this guy, son, had a hard time believing. And then we get down to this passage today. People said they saw all these things that Jesus had done. And they still ask, it just touches me. So I'm going to leave you with this part because his power was shown only 5 days later. This is in Mark chapter 14. Again, the high priest said to him, "Are you the son of the blessed one?" After all of that, all the things that I've transferred, and Jesus answered, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One coming with the clouds of heaven." God bless the reading of this movie.
I've heard about that movie a few times in the last couple weeks. Risen. How many have heard of that?
I saw it.
You saw it. I know Phil and Giovanna saw it, and Phil talked about a Bible study in his house. Some pastors I know were talking about it. I've got to go see it. Sounds like it's a pretty good movie. There's different ways of remembering. That's one of my... So if you are willing to stand as we prepare to depart, if you're able. I'm going to read about how Jesus is gentle. And he's gentle, but boy, he's powerful. Wow. He is a powerful reigning king, but through his being gentle. And Matthew writes, quoting Jesus, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. All of you, take my yoke and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Go in peace, and the God of peace go with you. Amen.
Amen.